Join with me in a word of prayer, if you would. Dear God, thank you for your amazing power and work in our lives. Thank you for your goodness and countless blessings to us. Thank you for your immense love and your sacrifice so that we might have freedom and life. Forgive us for when we don't thank you enough, Lord, for who you are, for all that you do, for all that you've given. Help us set our eyes and our hearts on you again this morning. Renew our spirits. Fill us with your peace and joy. We love you and need you this day and every day. We give you praise and thanks, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, we are going to celebrate a truly American holiday. A holiday that epitomizes our nation as a whole. It symbolizes everything that we are about. It is a constant source of joy and has captured our hearts and minds for years. It is a constant source of fond memories and is something that people look forward to months and months in advance. Of course, you know the holiday I'm talking about, Black Friday. No, bet you thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? Thanksgiving. We are going to talk about Thanksgiving this morning. It is truly a holiday that I look forward to. And we're going to talk about Thanksgiving in the context of, well, giving thanks. It does make sense. It is logical. And the fact that we even have this holiday has baffled me constantly. Because when you consider the origins of this holiday, it should have never have been, according to our standards. For those of you that need a refresher from grade school, about 400 years ago, Thanksgiving began in Plymouth Colony. The Pilgrims had left their homes in England seeking religious freedom and a new way of life for their children. And they started off with a horrible beginning. Their ship, the Mayflower, had been blown off course from Jamestown, Virginia, where it was nice and warm and other people had already begun settlements. It had been blown off course to Plymouth, Massachusetts, or actually Provincetown, if you're more familiar with the geography there. And they were blown off course where they had to land in Plymouth just in time for winter to set in. Great timing. What ensued next was enough to break the will of even the strongest person. Terrible storms and sickness ravaged the settlers. In fact, Governor William Bradford described this first winter as that which was most sad and lamentable was that in 2 or 3 months' time, half of the company had died. A 50% mortality rate in 2 to 3 months. He went on to describe how that sometimes two or even three people died each day. Shelter from the winter was scant as they were more occupied with digging graves for the dead than building homes for the living. They dug seven times more graves than they had built homes in that first winter. The ship arrived later, which was to bring them food for their relief, but they found only 35 more mouths to feed and not an ounce of provisions due to setbacks on the trip. The very fact that the tradition of Thanksgiving originated from this band of beaten brothers is astounding to me. That they would have this holiday. Yet in 1621, Edward Winslow, one of the 50 or so surviving members of the Plymouth Colony, wrote these words describing the first Thanksgiving. He says, "Our harvest of corn came in well, and God be praised. We had a good increase of Indian corn, and our barley crop was also good. And although our harvests are not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us. Yet, by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish that you could be partakers of our plenty. And so they declared a day of thanksgiving to God. Their first winter, they were rationed 5 kernels of corn a day. The next winter, or fall, because of the bountiful harvest, they feasted for 3 days straight. I'm all about having a 3-day Thanksgiving. Then again, when turkey doesn't go out just on Thanksgiving Day, we tend to have 3 days of feasting at least. But I want to know what happened to Thanksgiving like that. I want to know what happened to the Thanksgiving that we declared in the face of a harsh environment. Where is it gone? In the pursuit of happiness, we have found our happiness ever elusive. In seeking self-satisfactions, we have found ourselves insatiable. The more we have, the more we want. So instead of Black Friday, there's Black Wednesday, Thursday, Friday now. You laugh. I look at it and go, are you kidding me, folks? Let's declare a holiday where we're going to say what we're thankful about as we trample each other to death trying to get more stuff. Now, I'm not going to berate and I'm not going to belabor this. I'm not going to moan over the commercializing of Thanksgiving. There are going to be enough people doing that. But I do want to look at that first Thanksgiving and wonder, what's different? How can we come back to that? How can we have that gratitude? How can we come to the point that we, as those pitiful pioneers, give thanks to God in the midst of such harsh times? I don't know if you knew this, but Thanksgiving is not just an American holiday. There are countries around the world that have a day for Thanksgiving. And in fact, as far as records can show, every culture, well, almost every culture, has declared a day of Thanksgiving, usually following a hearty harvest. Sometimes a day of Thanksgiving was proclaimed because something like a ship had arrived safely. But throughout history, people have declared a day of Thanksgiving. Pagan ancient societies would offer delicious foods and delectable sweets to their god or goddess in thanksgiving for what he had given or she had given them, and in hopes to kind of bribe that god into a good harvest next year too. But we're going to dive into an ancient Thanksgiving day. We're going to be looking at Psalm 136, which is a psalm that would have been sung during the time of Passover, the day that the Jewish people, the people of Israel, God's chosen people, would have taken time to thank God for all that he had done for them in the past year because of their origin story. Go ahead and open up there if you would, Psalm 136. If you don't have a Bible with you, the text is going to be up on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we have a fresh order of these Bibles in for you. We want to give them to you. It's the most important thing we could hand you today. So we're going to dive into this song where there was something that the group would respond. And I'm really tempted. Do we want a participation scripture reading this morning where you say something in response? Well, we'll get there. When every time you see this, his faithful love endures forever, how about everybody just say that out loud when I'm reading it, all right? So let's start off with that first verse. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. And they would have been singing this. I can't exactly sing because I don't know the tune. It's kind of, they didn't have records back then. I've done my search. It didn't show up. But the last phrase gives the refrain of this psalm. It is repeated 26 times throughout this chapter. His faithful love endures forever. That's the word chesed. Those of you that were here for the life of David, those 5 years we spent in the life of David, chesed showed up again and again and again, and it just so happens that this psalm was written by David. And his faithful love was his covenant-keeping love to his people, his chosen people, those whom he loved. He showed faithful love that endured forever. And he says we are to give thanks to God because he is good. Notice what it does not say. It does not say give thanks to the Lord because he does good. It says give thanks to the Lord because he is good. See, all the good things that God does are simply streams flowing from the never-ending fountain of his goodness. Anything good that comes from him came first because he was and is and will be good. Folks, I don't know what you came in here this morning with. I don't know what you're struggling through. I don't know what pains, what scars are on your heart this morning. But I promise you that God is just as good this morning as he was yesterday and the day before that. And just as good as he will be when all that is dark and holding you down is gone and lifted. He is just as good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. See, the focus is on giving thanks to God for who he is and what he has done for his people as a result of his character. Not just because he gave us what we wanted, but because he is good. And his steadfast love, his faithful love, his enduring love, his covenant kindness endures forever. All too often we thank God for him showing love to us. And yes, that is a stupendous and wonderful thing to give thanks for. But I'm also thankful that he loved a guy named Moses. I'm thankful that he loved a guy named Abraham. I'm thankful that he loved a guy named Jesus and Peter and Paul. I am thankful for the love of generations past. I am thankful that he loved a man named Clarence Edwin Jeffrey, who brought Christianity into the Jeffrey household, passed it on to his son William Lyons Jeffrey, who passed it on to his son Aaron Gabriel Jeffrey. And by the grace of God, I am also hopeful that his steadfast love that endures forever will continue that trail, and I will be able to give thanks for the love that he shows to Christopher Jaden Jeffrey and Jody Lee Jeffrey, and so on and so forth. Folks, when we give thanks to God, it is filled with memory and gratitude for the past, but it is also filled with hope for the future. His love endures forever in both directions. Praise the Lord that his faithful love endures forever. That is the refrain from this psalm. By the end of today, I hope it becomes the refrain of our lives. His steadfast love, his faithful love, endures forever. Scottish minister Alexander White was known for his uplifting and praising prayers, always finding something to be thankful for. One particularly gloomy morning, one of his church members said, "I am sure the preacher won't find anything to thank God for on such a wretched day as today." Much to his surprise, Dr. White began his prayer. "We thank thee, O God, that it is not always thus." He remembered that there are some days when the sun does shine. Thank you that we had days where the sun did shine. And thank you that someday the snow will go away. Is it too early for me to already be sick of winter? I don't know. Maybe God designed me for Florida. Let's just move to Florida. Can we do that? No, we can't do that. God called us here, and we thank him for it. And as we'll see later, we can be thankful even for winter snow. During the hard times, during those moments when we find it difficult to be grateful, remembering that it has not always this way, nor will it always be this way, is a great place to start for a grateful heart. To remember the past, to remember what was, and to remember what will be, the promises of God, that just because it is this way now doesn't mean it's the way it's always been or the way it always will be. Because God is constantly working and God will change it. There was a time when things were perfect, and there is a time when they will be perfect again. Every problem you have is temporary. Every problem you have is temporary. But God's love is eternal without end. But our gratitude is not just based on what God has done or will do. What he does reveals who he is. So our gratitude is first and foremost seated in the character and nature of God, who is good, who loves forever. So the psalmist dives deeper into the identity of God, saying, "Give thanks to the God of gods. His faithful love endures forever." Let's try that again. I didn't see anybody reading it. Give thanks to the God of gods. His faithful love endures forever. I want that to be ingrained on your mind. The God of gods, he is above all gods. There is no one that even comes close to him because he's the only real God. He says, there is none besides me. He goes on to say, give thanks to the Lord of lords. His faithful love endures forever. He alone does great wonders. His faithful love endures forever. The God of Israel, we can't even speak his name. He is that unique. The God of Israel is the covenant God. He is the God of the scriptures. The nations had their gods and they had their lords, their masters, their kings. But he is God over gods, Lord over lords, and King of all kings. And for that we can be eternally grateful that there is no one like him. There is nothing we can compare him to because there is no way we could ever fully grasp and comprehend him. But we can understand him. And for that, we can be truly grateful that we would even be able to know that he is the God over gods and Lord over lords. It is a seat for thanksgiving that will never give out. The dead gods of the nations could never show the love and mercy, the faithful love that God has. And they could never work the wonders that God has done. God alone is sovereign. He is alone in control. He is not influenced by other gods, whether you call them that or not. He is not influenced by whatever is controlling you. He is influencing it. He is God over gods. He stands apart from all things, even the most glorious elements of creation. He is God. The psalmist then begins to unpack who God is in three key identities. And I believe if we look at this honestly, we are going to find three key areas in our life that have been true since the beginning of time and will be true until time goes on into eternity. Three key areas of God's identity that is just as true when David wrote this 3,000, almost 4,000 years ago as it is today. And he begins with creation. In verse 5, look at what he says, what God has done, and how he describes him as creator. He made the heavens skillfully. His faithful love endures forever. He spread the land on the waters. His faithful love endures forever. He made the great lights. His faithful love endures forever. The sun to rule by day. His faithful love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night. His faithful love endures forever. The psalmist here starts at the creation account we see in Genesis chapter 1. The Lord had the wisdom to plan creation and the power to execute it. In the day or in the night, whether we look up at the heavens or we look down at earth or the face of the waters, we should see evidence of the hand of God. His fingerprints are all over it. And realize that a creator brought it forth from nothing. He could have easily just let nothing be nothing. But he decided to create. Creation gives us endless reasons for thanks. Anytime we derive an ounce of joy or satisfaction from anything in all of creation, that becomes a springboard that launches us into giving thanks in the presence of God. So when you chow on that turkey this Thursday, he didn't have to make turkey taste good. He didn't have to allow mankind to invent this wonderful thing we know as gravy or butter or sweet potatoes. You hungry yet? But he did. In his goodness, in his love, he said, you know what, I'm gonna make receptors in their brains that are going to fire off and give them pleasure, their reward center, that when we enjoy something in creation that he has made, we get just a sliver of a taste of his goodness. Because he created all things, whether we are soaking in a scarlet sunset give thanks. This is just a note saying, hey, my love endures forever. When we are enjoying a stroll to the silver veil of the moon, my love endures forever. When we are having our breath taken away by enjoying the grandeur of the Grand Canyon, or we have our heart throb as we take in the splendor of the Himalayas, give thanks because God's love endures forever. You get what this means? As long as the sun is shining, God's love is more dependable than the sun rising and setting. And His love will last long past that moon rotating around this planet. And by the time the Grand Canyon and the Himalayas are disintegrated to dust, His love won't even have begun to run out. His love endures forever. Creation is a love note to all mankind. I love you. But sometimes nature's not enjoyable. Shoveling after a snowstorm is a prime example. Mosquitoes, ticks, sharks, landslides, avalanches, hurricanes, tornadoes, hailstones, rainstorms, whatever you want to put on this label. Let's be honest, there are some times that creation isn't exactly something we want to give thanks for. Because quite often, that is simply a mark of what sin has done to this creation. It was not part of God's perfect design that people should die in forest fires in California. First of all, I'm not sure God ever designed people to live in California. But sin has left its mark on society, on this world. So what do we do with those things? What do we do when horror strikes, when there is a catastrophe? We could point a finger and say, ha-ha, God's judging you. We could. But that's not today's sermon. Today, we are talking about being grateful. So how do we be grateful in times like this? Well, the psalmist drives us to the next point of God's identity. He is creator, but He is also our deliverer. That even though the world is not as it should be, it is also not as it will be. Nor are we as we will be. He says, He struck the firstborn of the Egyptians. His faithful love endures forever. Now, does it strike you that that's an odd juxtaposition there? He killed their firstborn babies. His love never ends. What? Excuse me? Doesn't sound very loving. Let me say this. There are some things that God loves more than human comfort and even human life. As hard as that is for us to wrap our mind around, there are some things that God loves more. And we'll dive into that as the psalmist brings us on. In verse 11, he says, "And brought Israel out from among them. His faithful love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, His faithful love endures forever." See, this was all part of bringing His people out of Egypt. They have been slaves for 400 years, crying out because they had been slaughtered. They had been oppressed. And God is saying, I will have a people that is separate from me. I'm going to call them out from Egypt. They were simply slaves, but they were delivered. And that's what Passover was all about. That slaying of their firstborn was the final plague from Pharaoh's hardened heart, resisting God, resisting His work and His life. And that angel of death took the life of a firstborn in order to free the people, to finally soften Pharaoh's heart. And the Jews, the Israelites, the Hebrews were saved from this because they would take the blood of a lamb that had no spot or blemish, and they would put it on the lintels and doorposts. And because that blood was on the lintels and doorposts, that angel of death would pass over that house. That's why it was called Passover. You know, there was another only begotten who died to set us free, whose blood was shed not on the lintels and doorposts, but on a cross. And because of that sacrifice, the angel of spiritual death passes over us. God is not only our creator, he's also our deliverer. Delivering us from spiritual death, delivering us from slavery. We are called slaves to sin before Christ came in. Sure, you can do whatever you want, but that makes you a slave to your own desires. God delivers us from that slavery. The psalmist goes on in verse 13. He says, he divided the Red Sea. His faithful love endures forever. And led Israel through. His faithful love endures forever. But hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. His faithful love endures forever. He led his people in the wilderness. His faithful love endures forever. Now, it seems odd that the psalmist includes he led his people through the wilderness, because 40 years of wandering wasn't exactly something that we would consider loving. They had disobeyed God. They had gone against him. They had complained against him. And because of that, an entire generation would die in the wilderness. And yet that too was a note from God saying, my love endures forever. How can that be? Look, they were on more than just a physical journey. They were on a spiritual journey. A pilgrimage, which, by the way, will reveal the same pattern as any believer's life. They were in the wilderness, and they might come across an oasis. They might have moments of refreshing where they come across a rock that gives them some water. But all too soon, it's time to go back out into that wilderness, a place of testing, of purifying. Our lives are quite often like that. Teens, you sang about in the wilderness. No, we did not orchestrate that. God did. Where we are in wilderness moments, God is purifying us and God is bringing us to something. See, the Israelites headed deeper into the wilderness, and soon they were tired and hungry, and once again, they started to complain against God. See, ingratitude was the besetting sin of Israel. Again and again, they would come back to it. And really, they had nothing to complain about. They were not running out of food. They were just running out of the tasty food. They were getting tired of the flavor of this manna, whatever it was. It would pop up on the ground, and they would have food for the day. And they had quail. And they had water. Their clothes never wore out. God saw to that. So they had nothing to complain about, but they were confusing what they wanted with what they needed. Isn't this often what happens to us when we become discontent or ungrateful? We see our greeds as our needs just because we really, 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 really want something. We think God has to give it to us. God never makes that promise. Says, I will work all things out together for good, and you will have what you truly need. And sometimes what we truly need is to go through hardship. As much as I hate to admit it, God is much more concerned with you being holy than happy. Much more concerned with us being like him than liking him. Let us love him. See, our own ingratitude is not caused by our circumstances. When we are ungrateful, it exposes that deep within my heart, deep in there somewhere, I'm actually mad at God because he didn't live up to my expectations. It says something about us when we're not grateful, not our situation. Israel's ingratitude and consequences are a reminder to us to remember the things God has done for us, the times he sustained us in our own wilderness experiences, and I know you've all had them. We too soon forget the good things that he has done for us as a result of his own goodness. Those who have received deliverance from sin, the removal of eternal consequences of sin, have eternal reasons to give God praise for the glorious grace and mercy that flows over us every day out of the fountain of his goodness. Every day, Christian, that you keep the faith, you owe a debt of gratitude to God for keeping you. from straying. Every day the devil doesn't win. Every day temptation doesn't conquer you. That becomes a reason to give thanks. We enjoy his creation. We are blessed with him as our deliverer. But not only is God our creator, giving us the gift of life, he's also our deliverer, removing us from captivity to sin. Not only is God our deliverer, but in the third category, we will see that God is our conqueror, who goes before us and fights our battles. Look at what he says in verse 17. He struck down great kings. His faithful love endures forever. And slaughtered famous kings. His faithful love endures forever. And Sihon, king of the Amorites, his faithful love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, his faithful love endures forever. And gave their land as an inheritance. His faithful love endures forever. An inheritance to Israel, his servant, his faithful love endures forever. See, God would go before his people, and time and again, he would use hail or fire or confusion, something to defeat the enemies before Israel ever showed up. When God would go before them into battle, the battle was won before it started. But there were times that God held back, times that God did not go into battle with them. Either it wasn't the right time, or there was sin in the camp. And when God did not go them to battle, the battle was lost before it even started. See, the truth is, there's no way the people of Israel, this nation of slaves who knew nothing but how to make bricks and build stuff, should have been able to best the most powerful nation at the time, Egypt. Nor should they have been able to conquer any of the kings of Canaan. Yet, we see them time and again having victory in miraculous ways, ways that cannot be humanly explained. You don't blow trumpets and walls blow down. And yet Jericho, that happened. Time and again, God went before them. You know, he does the same thing for you. Spiritually, he is your conqueror. He is fighting your battles. 1 John 5:18 tells us, that those who have been born of God do not continue in sin, but he who has been born of God, that's Jesus Christ, keeps him, and the evil one cannot touch them. That means even Satan himself can't lay a finger on you unless he first comes to God and gains his permission to do so. God is fighting our battles. It is he who conquered sin and death on our behalf, not us. He is our conquering king. He goes on to say that he remembered us in our humiliation, verse 23. His faithful love endures forever. God in his mercy does not give us what we deserve, and in his grace gives us what we do not deserve. Because his faithful love endures forever. Now, He didn't do this while Israel was impressing God. When did God call Israel to be his own? In two ways, you could say he called Abraham, a nomad who had a tent, no kids, some property, not that impressive. Or you could say in Israel, he called them out when they were a nation of beleaguered slaves. Guys, we aren't going to impress God. That's not what he's after. In our humiliation, he remembers us as a note to us that his faithful love endures forever. No wonder the psalmist gives thanks to the Lord. We have nothing to bring him. The song that we sang with the choir, to all we have is open hand, or Jen and Dave. All we have is open hands. That's all we've got. So all the rest came from him. He goes on in verse 24. It says, and rescued us from our foes. His faithful love endures forever. Your enemies have nothing against you if God is for you. There is nothing attacking you that God did not design for your good or for the good. He calls it good. For that we give thanks. He's our creator, our deliverer, our conqueror. See, the psalmist here links the theme of creation to Exodus and then to conquest. Israel was God's new creation, as miraculous as the first when he said, "Let there be light." You are God's miraculous working. There is no way a hick from upstate New York should be able to stand before you and exposit the word of God. And yet God chose to do so. And if you would look at yourself and be honest, I'm pretty sure you would say, "I'm not all that impressive either." And yet God can choose to use you to be the conqueror that goes before you. Constantly in each situation that we feel defeated, he has already won the victory. That gives us a constant spring for gratitude. And it says he goes on almost to throw a blanket statement that God's provision comes to everything, every living thing on this planet. He says he gives food to every creature. His faithful love endures forever. See, God doesn't just conquer our enemies, spiritual or political. He conquers our needs, too. We can give thanks to God for his provisions, even for the most basic needs, even though we might never fully comprehend the superabundance of his gracious provisions. If we are truly thankful for our food and acknowledge that it came from God's provision, then our gratitude will flow as ceaselessly as God's provision. Are you hungry this morning? There's donuts and bagels out there, for which I am truly grateful of God's provision. The very fact that we do not starve to death, the very fact that we have water, a shelter, this building, clothes on our back, people that love us. Praise God. His faithful love endures forever. There's only one way to end a psalm like this. The psalmist says, "Give thanks to the God of heaven. His faithful love endures forever." The psalm reviews God's dealing with his people and turns history into theology, and theology into worship, praise, and thanksgiving. Our thankfulness to God is based on who he is, revealed by what he has done. Since God is constantly acting, he is constantly showing himself to us. Each time he shows himself, that becomes a reason for us to give thanks, because his faithful love endures forever. Just as it is the refrain of this psalm, it becomes the refrain of our lives. That each time we come across something that is a blessing, it is a reminder to us that his faithful love endures forever, even in the midst of a trial. We will never be without reason for giving thanks. If you asked me to help you be grateful, I would gladly, but you wouldn't like it. See, in order to get you there, I would have to take you through the worst day of your life. You'd arrive at work, and despite what the clock on your phone and car say, every clock in the building would be set 15 minutes fast, so you showed up late. Then, 10 minutes later, you're going to receive a call from school saying that your child has been expelled and you need to come pick them up. As you get in the car to go pick the child up, the car won't start. So you call your spouse, see if they'd be willing to pick the child up. And they tell you that divorce papers are on their way by means of certified carrier. As you are trying to collect yourself from that conversation, as soon as you hang up, your boss would walk into the room and tell you that due to budget cutbacks, you were being let go. No sooner would he leave the room than you would get a call from the fire police saying that your house is now in ashes. But the good news is there's an insurance inspector right on scene. The bad news is insurance isn't going to cover it because it turns out it's your fault. As soon as you hang up with the fire chief, there would be a call from your doctor saying they reviewed your file and it turns out that you have cancer. At the same time, you'd be getting a call from the bank saying that by some major error in their system, your account is now empty. As you're kind of gathering all of this together and picking yourself up from all this calamity that comes at once, I would then walk into the room. I would put my hand on your shoulder and say, "It's all a lie." And then maybe that would open our eyes to the blessings that God has given to us because His faithful love endures forever. Those good things in our lives, all of them. Sure, there might be one thing going wrong or a few things going wrong, but look at all the good that God has given to us as notes that His faithful love endures forever. As I said, it'd help you be grateful, but you might not like it. Now, if you ever have a day like that, I'm not actually going to do it, so please don't call me asking if it's a lie. Look, sometimes giving thanks will be a challenge. We'll discuss this more during our Thanksgiving Eve service on Wednesday night. I'd encourage you to come out, 6:30 p.m., and we will discuss this. But as we look to God, who He is, and what He has allowed us to see of Himself, the closer we draw to Him, the more reasons we will find to give Him thanks, even while we are going through tumultuous and dark times. Our closing hymn was written by a German pastor, Martin Rinkert. It was long ago in the 1600s, in the midst of the 30 Years' War. Martin's church was beset by the war, death, and economic disaster. Hundreds of people were dying. Martin is said to have buried 5,000 of his parishioners in 1 year, at an average of 15 per day. For frame of reference, if we had the same scale, the church would last maybe 12 days. And for a full year, they were going through this. In the heart of that darkness, with the cries of fear outside his window, Martin sat down and penned these words for his children to remind them of the God to whom we still owe gratitude even in the midst of those dark times. He says, "Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today." God is still good. God is still doing good because God does not change. God is still acting. He is still at work. Let us be grateful to Him, because thankfulness to God is not simply a self-centered appreciation for the things God does for us, for the things God gives to us. Thankfulness to God is a God-centered appreciation for the faithfulness of God in our lives, for Him being true to His character and displaying it to us in His love. That is how we can never stop praising Him and being grateful, because God never changes and He is always good. His faithful love endures forever. I believe that's 150th time we've heard that this morning. I hope it becomes your theme for Thanksgiving, looking back at God's faithful love.